Please turn with me in your Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter of Luke. We're reading this morning verses 39 through 45. Verses 39 through 45. Next week we'll finish this chapter for those of you who are reading ahead. So Luke chapter 6, verse 39, let's give careful attention to the Word of God. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For as there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I'll end our reading there. There's a somewhat familiar saying that you may have heard that comes from a early 20th century play by Bernard Shaw that goes this way: those who can, do, and those who can't, teach. It's a rather low view, obviously, of teaching and of teachers, as if those who teach are doing so because they can't do anything else. Well, Jesus takes a much higher view of teaching and of the importance of leading others, especially within the church. He gives a series of illustrations or brief parables in what we've read this morning. I think this is really the topic that ties these things together, is his preparing his disciples to send them out in large part, to teach and to lead others. Rather than it being sort of a fallback for those who can't do anything else, Jesus considers it a high and significant calling, and one that carries the possibilities of leading other people either into disaster or into great good, into life. And so he's challenging his disciples here to examine themselves. And examine themselves particularly in two respects, to know how and when they will be ready and equipped and qualified to lead others. He's challenging them on who they are learning from. Who are they following? Who are they being taught by? And then secondly, are they adequately and genuinely reflecting the teaching and heart of Jesus? Is Jesus their teacher as they teach others, to lead them and correct them and teach them rightly? So I'm going to look at this this morning through four implicit questions that come out of this passage that arise from Jesus' teaching. And those are the four questions listed in the outline in your bulletin. Verse 46, which is beyond what we read this morning, verse 46 to the end of the chapter, is really along some of the same lines in terms of Jesus' call to self-examination, the parable of the two builders. But we'll look at that. We'll save that for next week. There are obvious applications for those this morning, those who formally lead or teach in some capacity, especially in the church. But also, I want, and I'll mention this again later, but think about this now, the fact that all of you are called to teach or to lead or to disciple in some capacity and at some significant point in your life. And so I want all of you to ask these questions of yourself and take this call of Jesus to self-examination. as to whether you're qualified to lead in the ways that God has called you in that. And the chief measure of that is whether you are learning from and pointing others to Jesus, to the teacher. So the first implicit question then is, are you blind? Are you blind? Verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Jesus intends this as something of an absurd suggestion, absurd picture. A blind man leading another with an obvious answer. No, that would not be a good thing. It would be a danger. It could have disastrous results. Well, such is the seriousness of leading other humans, leading spiritually, especially a teacher must see clearly to lead someone else. There's a question then of who is the referent here? Who is Jesus talking to and as a leader and warning not to be a blind leader? Is Jesus addressing the disciples? Or maybe he's talking about people out there that the disciples might follow. Maybe the Pharisees, who he would characterize generally as blind leaders on other occasions. Well, there is certainly application in both directions. A warning to the disciples in terms of their leading others, but also in terms of who they would follow, who they would learn from. Perhaps in the context here, because Jesus is, as we've seen in this sermon, talking to his disciples, he hasn't mentioned the Pharisees in this sermon. Perhaps best to understand that he's speaking of the disciples themselves. But there is application both directions. But what does Jesus mean? How does a leader or a teacher see by his illustration? Well, Jesus refers to the world outside of serving him and outside of his revelation in other places as in terms of darkness, a world that's in darkness suffering from blindness. Those who don't know him or see him are blind, he teaches elsewhere. And what is it or who is it that brings light, that gives light? Of course, it's Jesus. Think of our memory passage for this semester. John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus. He is the light. He gives sight to the blind. In other words, a leader must see clearly by the light of Jesus, by Jesus' word. So seeing is knowing and following Jesus. It's not presuming that you have knowledge or wisdom on your own without continually being humbled and taught and redirected by Jesus. So a seeing teacher, one who would lead with clear sight, must see the world as Jesus sees it, must see clearly the problem of sin in the world and the need for redemption and forgiveness. And out of that, there would be calls to repentance then, and to trust and obey the Lord Jesus. A seeing teacher has to see trouble through the lens of Jesus' promises, for example. A blind teacher, on the other hand, would fail to see as Jesus sees, would fail to see the problem of sin, would fail to see the brokenness of the world, fails then to call people to repentance and trust in Christ. A blind teacher tells people what they want to hear, tickles their ears, as we say, points to confidence in self and methods and pleasures of the world and so on. And there are not only, and this leads to, as in Jesus' illustration, falling into a pit. And there are not only pits to fall into in this life, in not seeing as Jesus sees, as not following Jesus, but ultimately following such a leader leads to the pit of hell, the eternal destruction of hell. And so teachers must be sure they are not blind themselves. They also need to be careful, secondly, of whom they are learning from. Is the one that you listen to or read or follow and so on reflecting the teaching of Christ? All of it. Sadly, there are, of course, many secular, but also many religious, even professing Christian teachers who are blind, who are not reflecting the teaching of Christ, all of the teaching of Christ. The mainline churches and denominations in our society long ago abandoned the light, the seeing of the Word of Christ, and are blind leading blind. It speaks to the huge importance of choosing a church, right? Without a reliance on and a high view of the Word of Christ, the teacher, you could find yourself in even a blind church, sadly. Verse 40 is really an extension of this as well, and perhaps more clearly directed at the disciples and who they choose to learn from and follow. Jesus says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Another reason to be careful who you learn from is because you will become like your teacher. You become like your teacher. And in the ancient world, choosing a teacher was not merely in terms of a disciple-teacher relationship, sort of like those who are following Jesus, was not merely a matter of getting a certain specialized information download and then using that in a certain way. It wasn't just a matter of information, but following and imitating their life, the life of the teacher. Now, in our modern and more individualistic culture, we're less likely to choose someone and consciously try to be like them in every way, learn their manner of life. But we are no less shaped by various influences and those are the things that we follow and admire. And perhaps our greatest danger in contrast to the setting in that Jesus is talking about is not being aware of those influences, not being aware of our so-called teachers, if you will, and how we are becoming like them. This principle applies to the church, of course, to formal teaching, and is something to be aware of. For example, a church will tend to become like or reflect its leaders' strengths and weaknesses. Something to be aware of. This applies also far beyond formal teaching. If you think you haven't or won't become like or think like or act like what you read or watch or admire, then you probably are already blind, following the blind. Men, who is teaching you? Who is teaching you implicitly or explicitly what it is to be a man? What manhood means, what it looks like. Where are you learning that? You have learned and are learning it somewhere. If you get that from pop culture, you could, for example, come up with a blank-minded, immature, meathead husband and father of the sitcoms. Right? Or you could also come up with manhood as being a hero, being tough and buff or wealthy and powerful. Another idea that comes through in books and movies and celebrities and so on. Who is teaching you? Women, who is teaching you what it means to be a woman? What is womanhood? This is a call away from overconfidence in yourself and an awareness of who you're learning from. And a pupil is not above his teacher, Jesus says. In other words, be careful not to get ahead of or go beyond Jesus. And unless you're reflecting what the Word of God teaches, you're not prepared to teach others, Jesus is telling his disciples. Jesus goes on to address another outworking of sort of arrogant overconfidence towards others. And the implicit question here, thirdly, is, are you more critical of others than of yourself? Verse 41, Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is another shocking, sort of absurd picture that Jesus uses to make a point here. The word translated speck is like just a piece of dust, something like that. And the word translated log is a log or a beam. It's a word used for the main beam in a building in the ancient world. And so it's this obviously absurd picture of someone having a beam in their own eye that they don't notice, but they see a fleck of dust in someone else's eyes. Both of these images reflect or represent sins or problems or flaws in a person that could be addressed, that could rightly be addressed. And those who teach have the opportunity at times and the responsibility to identify problems, to correct flaws, to redirect. The disciples would have that responsibility as Jesus sends them out. But again, Jesus is making a point here about seeing clearly to be able to do so. Confronting or correcting someone else on a relatively minor point doesn't work, doesn't make sense if you're ignoring a major sin, a major problem in your own life. Jesus is not suggesting that his disciples ought to be perfect or that they had to not struggle with the issue that they saw in someone else at all. But the idea is that they ought not to be ignoring sin in their own lives. They ought not to fail to be self-critical. And Jesus says if you are self-critical, his term for you is hypocrite. He says, you hypocrite. That Greek word really is the same one for an actor, like in a play. Someone who's pretending. In other words, you're pretending to be serious about sin in someone else. You're pretending to care for that person, but you're ignoring the sin in your own life. Again, Jesus sees taking the speck, the fleck of dust, the small flaw out of the other person's eye as a legitimate goal, right? Confronting sin in love is a legitimate thing to do towards someone in love, someone that you love. But are you humbly self-critical of your own faults? Are you submitting to Christ's counsel? The way that the Word of Christ leads and teaches and corrects you first, even as you encourage others as well. And fourthly and finally, the implicit question in the end of this passage that we've read is, what does the fruit of your life say about your root or your heart? Jesus uses various different metaphors here. And this is the final call to self-examination here in verses 43 and following. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And this is a frequent and a familiar metaphor in the New Testament, especially in Jesus' teaching, that of fruit. What is your fruit? The outworking of your life, the things you say, the things you do, the things that you think and decide. What does that say about your heart? Again, there's debate about who the reference is here. Is Jesus talking about the disciples' fruit? Is he calling them to examine themselves or perhaps others, those they might learn from? The emphasis, I think, is probably toward the disciples. Look at what your life is producing in the light of Jesus' teaching. And see and understand then your heart and your readiness to teach and to lead others. But again, there's application in both directions. Those who teach, Jesus says, and lead can be identified as good or bad, or safe or dangerous, godly or blind by comparing what comes out of their mouths, particularly comparing that with Jesus' word, with what Jesus says. And the emphasis is still on teaching here. At the end of verse 45, Jesus says specifically, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." His mouth speaks. Phil Ryken comments, "The tongue is the sound system of the heart. The tongue is merely saying what's in our heart, making it audible." Of course, that's applicable to all of life, whether speech or our decisions, our actions. All of these things, all of this fruit, infallibly reveals what's in our heart. Reveals what we love, what we believe, what we want, how we think. You see your life, you see your speech, your actions, and you know your heart. Do you know what's in your heart? What you believe, what you love, what you think. Look at the things that you say and see your heart. Look at your bank account or your credit card statement and see listed the things that are in your heart. Look at your calendar and see it in a nice grid format, your heart laid out, the things that you love, the things that are important to you. We often want to deny this teaching and excuse ourselves when we do or say something that we know is not right or that we regret immediately following. We want to say, I'm not really like that, or he made me do it. He made me so angry. But rather, we should respond, no, that really is who I am. I'm just usually better at hiding it. And our response should be to repent and to renew our hearts in following Christ. And so Jesus gives a call to examine your fruit and know your heart. I'm going to give a few closing comments and qualifications as we think through this and apply these things this morning. First of all, there are, sadly, again, blind and disqualified leaders and teachers, even in the church. But we don't need, in response to that, we don't need fewer teachers. We need more faithful teachers because of that, who follow and point people to Christ. And so don't let this strong call to self-examination be a discouragement or turn you away from considering God's call in your life to teach others in whatever capacity. Especially, we need men who love Christ and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and mature thinking to serve in the church as elders, as officers, to teach in that way formally. But the more we seriously examine ourselves, the more we see sin. And we never feel, perhaps, qualified the more we examine ourselves. And so, again, this is not a call to perfection, or that there is a certain definite line that you pass and then you are qualified by Jesus' call here. Rather, the consideration is, are you seeing faith? Are you seeing repentance? Are you seeing growth in your life? And seeing the log in your eye, or seeing the flaws in your heart, is evidence of growth, is evidence of response and following Christ. Do you see that in others who do or might lead or teach? It's not a call again to perfection, but a call against overconfidence, a call against blindness. Secondly, I just want to reiterate again that all of you are called to teach in some capacity, to lead at some point, or to disciple. Again, some are called in that capacity formally, whether teaching in the church or teaching in Sunday school or some other way. But parents, all of those of you who are parents, are called in a significant way to teach and lead and disciple your children. All of those of you who are might in some way consider yourself older or in the older half are called by Christ in the New Testament to lead, to teach, to disciple those who are younger, not necessarily in your family. In Titus chapter 2, Paul calls those in the church, older women are to disciple younger women. Older men are to disciple and lead younger men. And so we all have this calling in some capacity. Examine the fruit of your life. Examine who are your teachers, who are your influences, that you can better point others to Christ. Are you growing in your fitness to point people to and exemplify the life and the teaching of Christ? And thirdly and finally, in application of this, I've been speaking largely in terms of a spectrum. Better or worse fruit, or more or less prepared to teach or to lead. But Jesus' discussion of fruit here in the end of what we've read this morning is binary. It's a dichotomy. The tree that he's speaking of is either good or bad. There's no, in his illustration, partly good tree or partly bad tree. It's either producing the fruit of the life of a disciple of Jesus, not perfectly, of course, or it's not. It's either a follower of Christ, being sanctified in following Christ, or not. And perhaps as you listen this morning, you are not sure. You're not sure if that describes you or which group you're in. Maybe you're not seeing in any measure the repentance that Jesus calls his people to, the fruit of repentance. Maybe you're not seeing in your life the fruit of extraordinary love that we looked at last week in this sermon of Jesus. Maybe you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Well, if so, if that's the case, you need to know that there is no such fruit unless the tree, unless the heart, unless the person has been changed by the grace and the forgiveness, the regeneration of God through the Holy Spirit. You cannot will yourself to good fruit. You cannot will yourself to be a good person, to have a good heart. You must repent of your sin, your bad fruit. Ask God to give you a new heart, to give you a desire to follow Jesus, to a desire to be the man or the woman that God created you to be in His image. Anything less than that, as some of you have heard Paul Tripp describe it, is like nailing good apples to a bad apple tree. You know, the apple tree is still rotten, and it's going to produce bad apples again the next season. The tree is not changed. And the tree, the person, the heart, can only be changed by the grace of God. So humble yourself before Jesus to be saved by His grace and learn from Him. He is the teacher so that you can be used by Him to teach and to lead others toward Him. So let's pray to Him in thanks and toward this end. Our holy God, we thank You again, for Your Word. We thank You for this call, Lord Jesus, to examine our lives in light of Your great love and mercy towards us, to see whether we have received that, whether we love You and love Your life and love what You say is good and right and just and beautiful and holy. Lord, we pray that You would provide for Your church those who are genuinely and carefully following You to lead the rest of us, to teach. We pray that You would prepare all of us for the ways in which You have us the opportunities you've given us to lead and to disciple and to teach others. Make us like Christ, we pray. And we pray in his name. Amen.